Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Dear viewers of Madni Channel, welcome back to YOLO. You only live twice. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, there are many benefits of reciting Durood-e Paak upon Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. Imagine a day which is filled with terror and difficulties and darknesses. And on that day, you would have a special light. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam is reported to have said, decorate your gatherings with Durood-e Paak upon me, as this will be noor for you on the day of judgment. Sallu ala al-habib
sallallahu ta'ala ala
Muhammad sallallahu alayhi. We've got a very packed program for you today with a lot of very interesting topics. But before we delve into the background and I introduce the topics, let me welcome my guests. Now, we've got a very special lineup today because alhamdulillah, we're particularly blessed. Usually we have two panel members who alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen give us their Madni pearls. But today, we've got three. We've got a new setup for you. So I'm going to start from the right and start with Shiraz Bey. Shiraz Bey, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You well?
Alhamdulillah.
And next is our beloved Habib Bey. Habib Bey, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.
Journey good?
All good, mashallah.
Mashallah, mashallah. And our very special guest, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. And a very close friend of mine, Bisharat Bey from Preston. MashaAllah, Bisharat Bey, hope you're well.
Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. JazakAllah khair for coming. Now, viewers of Madni Channel, we've been on a beautiful journey where our learned scholars and Bisharat Bey and I try to give us an insight into when the soul was created, how it arrived in the world, what the tests of the world were, how the good soul departed, how the bad soul departed, what happened to the good soul in the grave, what happened to the bad soul in the grave, how the questions were dealt with, and then depending on the deeds, how they were left in the grave, were they being punished or did they have a life of bliss in the grave. Now, having reached that point in this lifetime continuum, we then moved to a new segment, and that new segment was that Tika, whoever's there, is in the grave and he's, depending on his deeds, he is receiving the rewards or being punished. What about the rest of humanity? Where is that heading? And then, alhamdulillah, we had a good few programs in relation to the minor signs of Qiyamah. And then we started to move on to the major signs of Qiyamah. So we learnt about the tyrannies, the problems, the immorality, the breakdown of moral values, killing will be rife, disasters will be there, the earth will be covered with injustice. And then the great Imam Mahdi will appear and bring and unite the Muslims together, and then the deceiver will appear. And then we talked about Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, the great Prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal. Today's program is slightly different because today we are going to start with somebody who is truly amazing, and we wanted to start off with how this particular hasti, this particular personality, not only changed the face of the beautiful Islam that we inherited in the 19th century and made life easier for us, but also on very intellectual topics, including these topics of what will happen in the days coming up, provided a great wealth of guidance. A special scholar who had so much knowledge, who had so much dedication, so much pride. The scholars write that in the last 150 years, the world has not seen a scholar like him. Sure. Most people who are clever, they are clever in one subject, they are clever in two subjects. Most people who excel in the world and people recognize them for their skills are only skillful in one particular subject, at the maximum two. But this one personality, whether it's fiqh, whether it's Arabic rules, whether it's syntax, whether it's hadith mubarakah, whether it's the rulings of sharia, whether it's sciences, whether it's mathematics, whether it's algebra, whether it's, you know, medicine, whichever field, astrology, astronomy, whichever field you looked at, this person seemed to be the master in the last 150 years. Nobody could beat him. Even down to the fact that when you looked at poetry in the shan of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even today, 100 and something years on, people are still mesmerized by his great tasnif, his great book, Hadaiqa Bakshish. You know, such an amazing book. So those of you who are sharp-eared and sharp-eyed will know that when I mention Hadaiqa Bakshish, there's only one person that we can truly be talking about. And these accolades, these special kind of titles, are there for Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan alayhi rahmatur rahman. Truly a marvel of the last century, and truly a great ashiki rasul, a devotee of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and truly somebody who works day and night for the betterment of this ummah. When the fitnas started in the South Asian subcontinent, people were distributing wrong versions of the Quran and fabricated versions. He alone stood out, and he said, the love of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is fundamental, and any translation that you do must incorporate the love. If you translate the Quran without the love of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will have a book, but you will not have the glorious Quran. We dedicated today's YOLO to Ala Hazrat, and generally about Ala Hazrat, we'll have the comments of our Mubalighin and our learned scholars, and then we will move on to see what Ala Hazrat said about the minor signs of Qiyamah and the other signs of the Day of Judgment. So, I'm going to start off with Shiraz Bey. Ala Hazrat, go on, tell us something beautiful about him. Tell the viewers of Madni Channel something magnificent about this amazing personality.
Imam Ahmad Raza Khan alayhi rahma, we are like, you know, dust particles on his feet.
Allah Allah.
And you know, for us people to talk about him is a great honor for us. And even our words, they're limited in, you know, talking about this person's, how he was. In short words, I mean, if you look at many different scientists, if you look at these big scholars that have come in the past, mathematicians, doctors, if you get all the sciences that these people mastered, and they were geniuses in their field, and Ala Hazrat is a combination of all of that.
Allah.
So he's not just a genius, he's a genius cubed. I mean, he's got he's mastered every subject that was thrown upon him. Up to now, there's not one software that can easily, you know, if you put in the values of Virasat, just briefly, Virasat is when a person when a person passes away, the money that's left over after burying him, after paying off his debts, after acting upon his will, whatever is left, you give that into inheritance. The family members, whoever the inheritors are, they will gain that wealth. And up to now, there's not one software that could completely give you the answer of inheritance. You know, where you could put the value in and put your family members in and give you the right answer. You still have to go and check it with the scholar. So this there's no computer. There's no software.
It's very complicated.
It is very, very complicated. And that's why it's classed as half of ilm, because it's that deep. And Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, a person came to him. Now, whilst he was performing wuzu, and give him a question of, you know, Warathat. And Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, like within instants, you know, like when you press an equal sign on the calculator and it just comes without hesitation, without thinking, Al Hazrat just given this answer. There's no calculator that could do that. There's no software design that could properly do that. And Allah Hazrat, he sat there, he's not even paying a complete attention. He's performing, well, he was either finishing wuzu or before he started wuzu, just getting ready. And he's gave him the complete answer. And he said, you get a pen and paper, write this down, and I'll tell you. And Ala Hazrat, I don't know how his brain works,
But you know, this just astonishes us.
Do you know what's amazing is sometimes we use the term genius, and you sit back and think, should I really be giving this person this title of genius? Is he really a genius, or is he just very clever? And so you're kind of debating there. With Ala Hazrat, it's like the word genius doesn't really do justice to him because he's so amazing. I mean, from what you said, I remembered that Hazrat Amjad Ali Azmi rahmatullah alayhi came to him and he said, look, you know, there is a certain fitna going about where as an empire is leaving, they're distributing the Quran and that the version of the Quran is concocted. And so we need a Urdu translation of the Quran for South Asia. So Ala Hazrat, because of all his commitments to the deen, he had all sorts of projects ongoing. He said, look, I just haven't got the time to really do this. I've got so much other madni work to do. But what I can say is during the afternoon, I nap for a little bit, have a rest. Because he used to sleep, I think the scholars write 4 or 5 hours maximum. So he said, I had a nap in the afternoon. What I'll do is I'll dedicate that time to this. So send the scholars in. And during that time, we'll go through the Ayah Mubarakahs and I will dictate the translation. So the scholars used to come in, they used to sit there and they said, this is the Ayah Mubarakah, and Allah Hazrat said, this is the translation. And they used to think, just off the top of his head. And they used to think, okay, that was almost, you know, verbatim off his head. So they used to then go back, go through all the books and tafsirs and everything else. And then they said, that's amazing. Because having checked everything, the translation should be the translation that Ala Hazrat Imam Mahmud Rahman has just dictated like that. How can somebody do that? Well, this was the genius. I mean, like I said, the word genius doesn't do justice, but we've not got a better word.
You know, even there was a time where Ala Hazrat used a word and they said this word is going to be, because this translation was for the public. The scholars knew the translation. This is for the public. They said this word's going to be too difficult for the public. So these scholars sat down and they spent days just trying to find an alternative for this word. They could not find an alternative. They had to stick with that word. Basically, what Ala Hazrat said from his tongue the first time was the correct one. It was impossible to change it.
Let me tell you the beauty of Ala Hazrat's Kanzul Iman. Sometimes, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, because of the blessings of the Madni environment of Dawat Islam, you all try and read the Quran and you try and read the English translation. Sometimes when you read the English translation, you think, I'm not following that. Straight away you think, okay, get Ala Hazrat's Urdu version, and I've got that one with the 3 columns in it. So you just come across and read the Urdu, and straight away you know exactly what's going on. And once or twice, you know, I've spotted that sometimes the English version may get the context wrong in the sense that they may refer to a comment to a certain person. When you look across, you think, subhanAllah, look at Ala Hazrat, and everything's so perfect. I mean, I said this the other day as well. I said, you know, so far as the translation of the Quran is concerned, we cannot restrict that because there will come people who will be able to do magnificent, because the Quran is such a vast ocean that it's unlimited. But for this century and at the moment and in the last 100-150 years, there has not been, and I have not seen, and the scholars testify to this, a better translation of the glorious Quran into Urdu than Ala Hazrat. That's how
amazing. And Harumba is mentioned regarding the translation. It's not, you know, when you see other translators, when they are writing, they'll be sat down in their room, in the office, no disturbance, you know, working each ayat probably takes a long time just to derive the meanings and write down what is best suited. But Imam Muhammad Reza Khan is mentioned when he was doing the translation of the Quran, he only was dictating it. He was reading out the translation. The ayah would be read out and he would read out the translation and it would be wrote down. And it's even mentioned that it was as if the pen was moving itself and the words were writing itself. That's how beautiful the words of Ala Hazrat was. And the scholars that were, the panel of scholars that Ala Hazrat had around him, who are also his khulafa, his successors, they went back and looked at the ayats and tried to match them with the tafasir, the commentaries of the Holy Quran. And they saw that they were a perfect match in terms of a combination of all the tafasir mixed together and presented in one single ayah.
SubhanAllah.
That was a beautiful
thing. You know what happens, Rumba? You know when we actually study tafsir, general study, now what happens is the scholars, like Imam Fakhruddin Razi, for like one ayat, he'll give 18 different, you know, points about it. And because there's so much points in tafsir, you actually get stuck. Okay, which one do we pick out and follow here? It gets tricky. And then what, alhamdulillah, what, you know, the benefit we get from Ala Hazrat is, in this sense, is that We go and look at his translation. And his translation pinpoints towards this specific meaning or this specific interpretation of the ayat. So it actually gives us, like, you know, if you're studying tafsir, you know what? His translation, in simple words, encompasses the correct meaning. And is this just this alone in his translation is easy for the public. It saves the aqidah for the public. But even for scholars today, when they are struggling, okay, which interpretation do we follow? And when we look at the words Ala Hazrat uses, that gives us the, you know, it just clicks. And we're like,
you see, that's something so amazing. I mean, for the viewers of Madni Channel, they may think, oh, these guys are going on about it. But especially you guys will understand this. I remember I was speaking to Qamar Madni Saab, who has been working on the translation of the Glorious Quran. And he said, sometimes you get stuck on a word and you've got to find the appropriate translation, and you could be there for hours or days at a time. And this happens quite regularly. So sometimes he goes, I can translate 5 ayah mubarakas within an hour and have the right word, and I look at the tafsir and I say the context is right and the spelling and the grammatics and the sentences, everything is right. And sometimes when I'm translating, I could be racking my brains, I'll be ringing people, I'll be contacting Mufti Qasim Sahib saying I cannot. And for Ala Hazrat to stand there and for verbatim do it, and then these scholars go back and check, that just testifies to the amazing status of this personality. Sharabay?
Ala Hazrat, without doubt, is the best scholar in the last century.
Subhanallah.
Without doubt.
Without.
And he wrote more than 1,000 books on different disciplines of Islamic sciences as well. And not only that, Ala Hazrat is accepted, yani, all over the world, and declared and appreciated as a mujaddid, as a reviver, by all the ulama. And this isn't just for the Indian subcontinent, but for the entire world as well.
That's a very good point, that, because a lot of people, they tend to associate Ala Hazrat with Hindu Park, and they say, you know, he was in that area. But actually, a lot of Ala Hazrat's fatwas had the endorsement of hundreds of ulama from all around the world, including Makkah Park and Madinah Munawwara, and, you know, Baghdad and everywhere else. So there were some fatwas, 300 to 400 scholars testified.
I was going to mention about the fatwa Rizviya. Now, Alhamdulillah Azzawajal, this is such a combination of questions and answers that even today the scholars that are reading this, like I was doing some research on it, that a common Muslim who reads this encyclopedia can, Alhamdulillah Azzawajal, become a scholar from reading it. And the scholars that actually read this, Alhamdulillah Azzawajal, from scholars they become muftis.
SubhanAllah. It's such an amazing book. I remember our grandson Khalid Bhai said, you know, Yaar, I wish there was somebody to translate Fatawa Rizviya Sharif, and Bahari Shariat as well. Bahari Shariat, I think, is being translated at the moment. But these books, and again, Bahari Shariat, although it's Mufti Amjad Ali Azmi, rahmatullah alayhi, isn't it? But he was one of the Khalifas
successors,
and one of the students of Ala Hazrat. So, you know, his students, and he produced such great scholars that they, in their own right, went on to become leaders and muftis and really authorities on certain subject matters.
Definitely.
I mean, this is an amazing.
Aruba, you know, he said translating Fatawa Rizviya. Tell you something amazing that Amir al-Sunnat has done. What he has done, and Amir al-Sunnat, again, he's wrote a lot of books. And what he has done, and what I've realized over time, is that, you know, the stuff, or the context that appeals to the public from Fatawa Rizviya, for example, the Wonders of Fish, in that book, you know, the ahadith that are mentioned in there, these are extracted from Fatawa Rizviya. If you look at laws of Salah, many rulings are extracted from Fatawa Rizviya. So if you just read the books of Amir al-Sunnat, what you will find is that a lot of the context, that if you was to read Fatawa Rizviya in, you know, English or Urdu, the things that appeal to you and are beneficial for you will be found in Amir al-Sunnat's books.
I mean, this is the amazing thing. In this, you know, last 40 years, from 1982, Amir al-Sunnat has kind of marched with the flag of Allah Hazrat essentially. And you know, that, I remember some scholars saying a few years ago that if on the at the moment on the surface of the earth, if you want to see somebody who truly devotes his life to the teachings of Allah Hazrat and follows in the way of the maslaki Allah Hazrat, as they say, then it's truly Dawat Islami and Amir al-Sunnat. What Fatawa Rizviya Sharif was, for those of our viewers who don't know, is basically it is a vast compilation of different everyday life situations. So you could walk in and say, what is the Shari ruling on this particular situation? And Allah Hazrat would give a very detailed answer in accordance with the Quran and the Hadith of Mubarakah, quote the ayats of the Quran that were relevant, quote the Hadith of Mubarakah, and then give a fiqhi ruling that is binding essentially, and saying this is it. And what that has done for the Ummah of Nabi Kareem, especially in a door where we're away from books, is this. Exactly what you said, where Amir al-Sunnat and other learned Buzurgani Deen and scholars can come along and say, well, we don't need to do that analysis now. We don't need to go to the main ayats of the Quran. We don't need to go to the main hadith of Mubarakah. Because there's always a danger, no matter how great a scholar you are, that you might get it wrong. What this genius upon genius has done is gone through all of that and set it out for you in such an easy way that you think of the situation. And in the 30 volumes, is it? Yeah,
30 volumes, and it consists of 21,656 pages. And roughly around about 6,847 question answers. And within them, the question answers, they've been compiled into booklet form, and over 206 booklets have been written in that as well, mashallah.
Look at the age of Allah Hazrat, for example, 30 years old, is prime in his, you know, 30 years old, you're calling yourself, you know, you're at the prime of your age. And Allah Hazrat, he's wrote 75 books, and then within a span of 13 years, yani that was in 1887, and then up until 1909, up to the age of 43, this number of books that he's written increases to like 500 books. So like if we look at just one particular book, just imagine how long it's taken. And when we talk about books like Fatawa Razviya, obviously this is a compilation that's been put together, but the works of Allah Hazrat, all these other departments that he's working in, but just books alone, he's wrote so many books in it.
It's a brilliant point, because one thing that baffles me, and you know, mashallah, all three of you can try and help me here. When you look at the life of the achievements of Allah Hazrat, you know, if somebody had written just Fatawa Razviya Sharif, nothing else, you would have probably admired him for centuries to come, saying, this person was amazing, he did this. If somebody had written just the Kanzul Iman translation, you would have said, this person is amazing because he's written Kanzul Iman. If somebody had single-handedly fought the Badakidgi that was there at the time and the corrupt beliefs that were going around and had raised the flag of the love of Nabi Kareem, you would have, that in itself, you would have said, this person is amazing. If somebody had just written Hadaike Bakshish, yeah, just that, you know, where you've got Nati tracks in four different languages, you've got all these complicated linguistic skills, all this, you know, amazing. And every Nath, the wazan, you know, for the reciter is perfect.
Remember, there's one Nath where your lips don't touch.
Where your lips don't touch. All of these things, yeah. I mean, and then somebody just done that, you would have said, this guy's amazing. But for one personality, I mean, we've got to finish this section, but I was reading something, and it truly, truly, really gets home, you know, the academic intellectual ability of Allah Hazrat. But he wasn't just an academic, in every field he excelled. And what this was he said, he mastered the arts of the translation of the glorious Quran, Quranic tafsir, principles of tafsir, a recitation of the Quran with tajweed, hadith of Mubarakah, the principles of hadith, the encyclopedia of hadith, jurisprudence, Islamic jurisprudence, theology, Islamology, dialects, syntax, linguistics, phonetics, Arabic prose, Persian language, Urdu, Hindi, explanations, mysticism, ruhaniyat, you know, invocations, different, I mean, for example, Allah Hazrat gave you the orad and vazaif to do every day, these things, ethics, logic, philosophy, psychology, biology, sociology, economics, education, political science, commerce, banking, arithmetics, algebra, trigonometry, coordinate geometry, horoscopes, astronomy, all these, and the list just goes on. These were all things that Allah Hazrat has written something on. And a lot of these sciences, even the people of today say, well, yeah, that's in accordance with the teachings of this particular, you know, things like zoology or botany in relation to plants. And
I mean, Arun, by, you know, interrupting you there, there's actually a professor from Kabul University in Afghanistan, and he says that Ala Hazrat's work is worth presenting, and he says we should preserve it. Yani there's so much historical and cultural information in there for India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, and even Iran together, that we should keep his works, yani his writings, in our libraries so that institutions of the future can utilize
it. SubhanAllah. And we know that, this is what the intellectuals do, because you can walk into Oxford and Cambridge and there are departments on the teachings of Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, Huzur Sayyidi Ghousi Azam radiallahu ta'ala, and their books. There are departments, even if you search on the internet, Hazrat Muhyiddin Ibn Arbib rahmatullah alayhi, his books and his great fatwas, and there are translations of that carried out in the departments in universities dedicated to translating their books. And this
even Imam Ghazali as well.
Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi as well. And this is perhaps what the bitter irony is, that you know, as Muslims, we have forgotten our roots and our great scholars and their great teachings. We're too busy with our, you know, Facebook accounts and everything else. And the people who don't believe, non-believers are taking these, opening departments and studying these texts and being mesmerized by them. I recently read an article by a university student who wasn't a Muslim, but he was singing such great praises of Hazrat Muhyiddin Ibn Arbi rahmatullah alayhi. He was saying this guy is something special because the way he explains things, matters of, you know, spirituality, I've never seen anybody else do it. And I was thinking, yeah, as Muslims we don't even know. You know, this great treasure was left by this great Wali of Allah Azza wa Jal for us, and we don't know it. I'm going to have to move on. We want to keep with Ala Hazrat, but kind of move in a different way. Ala Hazrat, the last thing I'd say, Shiraz Bey, Habib Shiraz Bey, is this, that if ever in your life you are unsure about an issue, you're unsure about a matter of aqidah, about beliefs, you're unsure about a Sharia ruling, and you're not sure, maybe some people are saying one thing, some are saying the other, and you're not sure which way to go, there is a very simple solution. Just find out what Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan alayhi rahmatur rahman says, find out what Ala Hazrat's aqidah is, and you stick to that, you cannot go wrong. And the formula is as simple as that. And this is what Dawat Islami is all about. Dawat Islami says, look, we're not here to do anything. We are here to find the way of the Sahaba Ikram and what Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught. And if we want to find that, the easiest and simplest way at the moment is follow in the footsteps of Imam Ahmad Raza Khan alayhi rahmatur rahman. You can't go wrong, can you? Now tell me this, my next question. What did Ala Hazrat say about the signs of Qiyamah, the lead up to Qiyamah, the Day of Judgment? Habibay?
In Malfooz Sharif, which is the sayings compiled by the students of Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, in the, it's mentioned a few points in regards to the Day of Qiyamah. And first of all, Al Hazrat, he explains that there are three types of Qiyamah. The first type is called Qiyamah al-Sughra, which means the small Qiyamah, the small end. And this is when a person dies, death. So this is classified as small Qiyamah. So whenever someone dies, then indeed Qiyamah begins. So this was mentioned in Malfooz Sharif. And the second type is when a generation will die and the new set of people are born to replace that generation. That is a second type of Qiyamah.
Is that things like when the different qoms were destroyed, the Tufan of Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam, Qawm Ad, Qawm Samud,
when the generation was replaced, that was classified as second Qiyamah, which is called Qiyamah al-Wusta, the middle one. And Qiyamah al-Kubra, the biggest Qiyamah, is, or you can say the final Qiyamah, is when the skies and the earth and everything that was between it will be destroyed, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will destroy everything and rebirth and give life back again, and when the day of reckoning will then be established. So that is the third type of Qiyamah.
Allah.
So this will be mentioned in Al-Malfooz Sharif, and many of the points, even Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, he was a knowledgeable in the knowledge of Ilmul Jafar. And Ilmul Jafar and Ilmul Adad, it is a knowledge to do with numerology basically, and looking at the numbers and what the letters and the numerical values of them.
Is that like, you know, when we write 786?
786.
Basically, if alif was 1, ba was 2, tha was 3, that's
how
then
thing,
you write Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, and then you get the numerical value of the ba
letters,
and the seen and everything else. And then when you get all the numbers underneath the letters, you add them all up and they come to 786.
I'll tell you something amazing about that. You know, Al Hazrat's Risala, every single title of his books, you know, the name that is wrote for them, if you calculate them with Ilmul Abjad numerology, that title will denote the date that he wrote that book.
Allah, Allah, Allah.
So every single name that he's given to the book is the date he actually wrote the book.
So basically, he's gone back, thought of words, and then, but thought of it in such an amazing intellectual way. It's like a secret code. And so if you got all the names, so the Risala could be called anything, but it adds up to the date he published
date,
it.
Yeah.
Can you imagine the intellectual ability? I mean, look, a lot of the things that we have, you know, that we understand in our intellect processes comes from our five senses, doesn't it? And the five senses are limited. This is why they say that people who think that their intellect is amazing and it's unlimited are foolish, because you can't have unlimited intellect. It's restricted by your senses. But then that doesn't apply to the walis of Allah, does it? Because they're not restricted to their senses, are they? So I suppose with Ala Hazrat, you know, you've got, there can be no doubt that they, Ala Hazrat was a great wali of Allah Azza wa Jal, and so they have the sixth sense, don't they? Which is the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal.
Granted knowledge. Now, Harun, by doing that for one risala, two risale, you know, for me and you, it's possible. Me and you could possibly do that if we knew Arabic. Yeah?
Risala basically means booklet, by the way.
And doing that for 200 plus and getting them 100% right. And he's even done this for the date of his passing, the day he you know, from the ayat of the Quran, he's done, you know, the day I'll pass away. And then from, he's took other meanings from the Quran, the day he was born. Amazing what he's done, just with numerology, which is one science that goes past our brain. You talked about Hazrat Ibn Muhyiddin Ibn Arabi, and he's wrote like a story or some sort of like a rhyme, and it's pretty long, and it's amazing. It's like when Seen goes into Sheen, this will happen. When Daud goes into Saud, this will happen. And no one knew what this means. And Al Hazrat in Malfoo Sharif, he's give you like insights of this, and he's same back again to numerology. He's give you the full in-depth. No one knew what this means until Al Hazrat.
Hidden and secret knowledge.
Secret knowledge is he just, you know, give.
Amazing. So basically, the question we were going towards was what Al Hazrat said in relation to the signs of Qiyamah and that. And I've just been reminded that obviously when we moved on to Ala Hazrat and the signs of Qiyamah, there was a little caption that they were supposed to play and I forgot. So now that I've got a second chance, Salu Alal Habib Sallallahu Ta'ala Ala Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
Remember the hereafter and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter and you will remember why you are here and what you are after and what you are after.
So, alhamdulillah, we've done a quick review of where we were up to. We've talked about the great personality of Ala Hazrat, but one of the main things we wanted to discuss today was what Ala Hazrat has written about the signs and the Qiyamah. And Habiba, you were telling us about numerology. Carry on.
Yeah, so in the compilation of the sayings of Imam Ahmad Raza, which is known as Malfoo Sharif, so in there he's mentioned some of the predictions that different scholars have predicted regarding the date of Qiyamah. Imam Qastalani, rahimahumullah, who was a very famous scholar, died in 923 Hijri. He mentioned regarding Imam Jalaluddin As-Suyuti, rahimahullah, where he says and quotes that this ummah will not exceed beyond 1,000 Hijri. So that was his prediction. And a few other scholars of Islam have given their own predictions as well in regards to Day of Qiyamah and when it will be. Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, rahmatullah ta'ala alayhi, he also gave some kind of predictions as well, in which he mentioned that the rule of Islamic on the world will not be no more than 1800 Hijri. And in the 19th Hijri, Imam Ahmad, Imam Al-Mahdi, he will appear in the world. And that is
it's about
the
500
prediction.
Years from now.
Yeah.
But I mean, obviously, these are predictions.
Now, you have to remember one thing, Rumbai, though. Remember, Judgment Day, first of all, it will come suddenly. That's a promise, or that's a 100% thing that's mentioned in the Quran, that the Judgment Day will come suddenly. You won't realize, you won't expect it, and it's going to come. So, unexpectedly. That's one thing. Number two is, so before Judgment Day, so suppose, you know, after Isa alayhi salam, we'll get to in the future topics, but when the sun goes the opposite direction, you know, these signs like Dajjal and Imam Mahdi and Isa alayhi salam will happen before the sun goes the opposite way. Because after that, remember, there's going to be a period of time where slowly the people will start to become non-Muslims again. So this, what Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, and he has, you know, established his reasoning from a hadith and previous predecessors, what he has mentioned is that, you know, this is the evidence, this is what has been mentioned, and this is the day which, you know, because of the hadith, if this denotes that this will happen around this time, okay, around this time, the actual knowledge of the Judgment Day is, you know, it's a hidden knowledge, is one of the secrets. But as a Muslim, as you know, me and you, Rumbai, we know, look, the Judgment Day will happen on Friday, 10th of Muharram, around Zohr time. Okay, the Hadith Sharif mentions that it will feel as if, you know, the time between Zohr and Asr. So that gives you the insight that it's around Zohr time, which obviously depends on where you are in the world as well. So the actual Judgment Day itself, we know the exact day, date, month. The only thing we don't know is the year. And now that is actually, you know, knowing the day is going to happen, the time is going to happen, is more specific than knowing the year is going to happen. So that means that, you know, the information that we have got about Friday, 10th of Muharram from the Prophet ﷺ, that means he's kept this hidden purposely, so that we do, so then the test, you know, if you knew when Judgment Day is, the test is not really a test because you are anticipating it. So this knowledge has been one of the hikmahs behind it being hidden, is so that we, you know, and it's sudden, so that we are always fearful. You know, we are always fearful that, you know, any time Judgment Day could happen, we need to rectify ourselves before that time.
Saying that as well, there are signs that we can look at, as mentioned in the hadith.
The major signs.
So these are all, yeah.
I mean, one of the things I was going to say there was attaching ourselves with such personalities. Like in this time, we've got Sheikh Tariqat Amir al-Sunnah, we've got this Mahol of Dawat Islami, which encourages us to learn about, you know, about beautiful deen of Islam, and encourages us to learn the farz ulum. And apart from that, things that will prepare our future generations for these sort of times that are going to come. So today, we need to look at ourselves as well, that, you know, how practicing am I? You know, do I offer my namaz regularly? Because when we look at the signs of Qiyamah, you know, we've talked about them, that a person, you know, the knowledge will disappear, the ulama will start disappearing, their works will start, you know, people won't be practicing, etc. So are we encouraging these times now? Mm. And we need to move away from that sort of environment.
I mean, looking back at it now, and standing back and kind of looking at it all, the whole point and the purpose of these amazing teachings and people like Ala Hazrat doing all these calculations for us is to say, well, don't get lost in this world, because it's only temporary. Isn't that the essence of it? That this is a temporary world. These are the minor signs of the Day of Judgment. These are the major signs. And then there's this day that's worth 50,000 years in itself. And there's eternal life in Jannah than Jahannam.
Rumbai, once again, you know, Surah Kahf, I always mention that this is very specific to our time.
I think, was it yourself who mentioned the first 10 ayahs of Barakah's protection from the Dajjal?
Now, one of the things in what you learn in Surah Kahf is, and it's amazing, you know, if you study this surah properly, it will actually, we should do a separate series just on that, to be honest. Suratul Kahf, what it does, it tells us the Ashabul Kahf, they slept inside a cave, okay, in Jordan. and they slept inside this cave. And a few people, you know, in the past, they said, okay, they slept for this much years. They slept for this much years. Or they slept for this much years. And they asked each other, how long did we sleep for? Was it this much days? Was it this much days? And in the end, they said, one of them replied saying, Allah knows how long we slept for. Now, Allah kept them years hidden from us of how long they slept for. And Harun Bhai, one of the biggest reasons that, you know, the scholars have mentioned, that one of the main reasons why Allah kept the years hidden from us of how long they slept for is because that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that these youngsters, they migrated from a place to save their iman, okay? And when they, after saving their iman, that's one moral of the story. Second moral is that after sleeping, there was a resurrection, they woke up. Allah didn't tell us how long they slept for, because that's not the real reason of the story. Mm-hmm. The main purpose that is for you as a reader is that these people are going to get back up as well. And same for us. We are living in the dunya. Okay, we know there's a judgment day. When it is, we shouldn't be concerned. What have we prepared? And it goes back to the hadith of Hazrat Jabir, where he asked, Ya Rasulullah, when is the day of judgment? And he says, what have you prepared? This is the answer we should, like, you know, be asking ourselves. What have we prepared for that day? Rather than, you know, when is it?
When is it? And, yeah. I mean, a lot of youngsters these days, that's a beautiful point, Shahz, where you make, because a lot of youngsters, especially, you know, middle-aged people as well, they get lost in the world. And those who are not lost in the world get lost in these topics of, you know, okay, the signs of Qiyamah, the minor signs, the major signs and all that. They're fascinating, they're amazing, it's good to learn about that. But then what they miss is that the most, for them, as you described, Qiyamah Tisughra is when you die. For you, that is the end of it. You're not going to see all these great events take place. So you need to prepare for that Qiyamah Tisughra, and I suppose Qiyamah Tikubra, and the in-between is something that will happen on the surface of the earth, but most of us will be underneath it. So although it's fascinating information, practically, it's not of use to me. For me, is preparing for that Qiyamah Tisughra and making the preparation so that on the day of Qiyamah Tikubra, I've got something to present in the court of Allah.
Rubai, look, you know, because when you step back, like literally stepping back, you know, we've done, you know, cover topics like Imam Mahdi, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, Dajjal, Ya'juj, Ma'juj, Dabatullah, all these different, they are fascinating, interesting topics.
Oh, yeah, they are.
But stepping back, the reality is that we're going to die and be resurrected. That's the reality.
I mean, it could happen any time, but the reality is we're probably going to miss all that. And, you know, at least a lot of the scholars predict that 500,000 years, another, you know. So we're going to miss all of that. It's fascinating information for us. Viewers of Madni Channel, amazing topics today. What we've done is a summary. But today we've talked about somebody who was truly a genius. And the reason he was a genius was he taught us how to live our lives to prepare for that Qiyamah Tisughra. Qiyamah Tisughra basically is a small Qiyamah, and that will be when we die, when our spirit leaves our body. Now, whatever good deeds we've done on the world, that's what we take with us. Our money, our bank balances, our children, our houses, our properties, our fast cars, our chilling out will all stay here. And that will be the start of our journey towards the end. Now, all towards the beginning if you're a good soul. And now it's important to recognize that we can change our lives. We can change our lives, we can protect our aqaid, and we can live a fruitful life. This hasti that we talked about today, Imam Ahmad Zahan alayhi rahmatu rahman, single-handedly changed the face of the surface of the earth. You travel throughout the Muslim lands, and even in Arab countries, when you mention his name, his teachings, his books and everything else are there. He single-handedly set up a beautiful system for us. Your Dawat Islami, you see this Madni Channel every day. Most of what is taught on Madni Channel, most of what is taught within the environment of Dawat Islami is from the teachings of Imam Ahmad Reza Khan alayhi rahmatu rahman. Why? Simply because he was a genius who put before us the beautiful Islam that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought for us. And he presented it in such a way that even people like us could easily understand and follow it. Why? Because it's not just about understanding it. A lot of people are knowledgeable. They have the knowledge. When it comes to time for salah, they walk the other way. That isn't knowledge, that is ignorance. Knowledge comes together with action. If you have knowledge and you start acting upon it, protect your salah, read the Quran, change the condition of your heart, humble yourself in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal, then Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, you are preparing for the Qiyamati Sughra and the Qiyamati Kubra. And the minor signs or the major signs of Qiyamat won't matter to you. Fascinating to understand, yes, but those are the most important things. May Allah Azza wa Jal give us all the ability to prepare, and may Allah Azza wa Jal on the Day of Judgment keep us with the pious saints of Allah Azza wa Jal and with people like the great Allah Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan alayhi rahmatullahi rahman. I have to move on. I've got a fascinating second subject in the social issue section. Salu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here, and what you are after, and what you are after.
We've got a very interesting social issue today, and it's a topic which a lot of people suffer from. Now, let me give you an example. There is a king like no other king, and there was a servant, perhaps like no other servant. And this servant of the amazing king is, serves the king in such a manner that it can't be matched. And yet, this servant had within his heart this disease that we're going to talk about today. And it ruined him. The King of Kings that is beyond our comprehension is Allah Azza wa Jal. This servant was Iblis, Azazim. He is reported to have worshipped Allah Azza wa Jal on every inch of the earth. He spent years, he became so learned that he was teaching the angels at one point. And when Hazrat Adam alayhi salam was created, Allah Azza wa Jal ordered the angels and Iblis to prostrate to Hazrat Adam alayhi salam. This was out of respect. And what did he say? He said, I'm better than him. You've created me from fire, you've created him from clay. Fire goes to up, clay is from the very, I'm more superior. Why should I prostrate to him? Ya Allah, I worship you. I know that it's respect, that says that was tazimi. It was out of respect, but he refused to do it. He refused to obey the command of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he developed a disease in his heart, thinking I'm better. Call it the it syndrome. He thought he was it. And the result was that Allah Azza wa Jal banished him from Jannah and cursed him for his existence and then gave him respite till the day that was appointed. So this it syndrome. Now the first question really I've got for the scholars is this. The sajda that Allah Azza wa Jal ordered Iblis and the angels to do was out of respect. But it was a test as well, to separate the milk from the water, as they say. Mm-hmm. Tell us about that.
So, yeah, like Rumba, you've mentioned, this sajda was exactly like you said, Allah declared this sajda of ta'zimi out of respect of Allah creating something from the ayats, from his own, the ayat actually says from his own hands. So this is like extra speciality put into, his creation. And now when he's asked or when he's commanded, the angels plus Iblis, whose name back then was Izazil, to, prostrate to this body, which you mentioned right in the first episode that the Nur of Muhammad
sallallahu alaihi
was placed on his forehead.
So this is a sajda of respect to, although physically the body of Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, and that was, I think you mentioned in one of the first programs, that was a big body as well. It wasn't like normal, it was an amazing size as well. But the real mark of respect and ta'zeem was to the nur of the Prophet ﷺ, which was found in the forehead of Hazrat Adam alayhi salam.
Subhanallah. That was placed on his forehead, and he refused and was even more like, you know, how the way or the attributes of Iblis were, is that, you know, when he began this sort of discussion with Allah Azza wa Jalla, and he said that, you know, man, not nakhre, but, you know, being a bit like giving excuses that why should I worship him? You know, in the ayat is mentioned, khalaqtani min nar, that you created me from fire, and khalaqtahu min teen, and you created him from soil, mud, clay. Now, if you look at this ayat alone, you know what he's doing here, Iblis? He said, he's referred to himself first in the ayat as well.
Allah.
He's talked about himself first in the ayat. This is how much arrogant he was. That he, even in the ayat, he didn't say, look, you made him from mud, and you made me from... No. He said, look, you made me from fire. And he's mentioned himself first. This was his arrogance and his level of arrogance. And the Quranic ayat, everything is significant from it. And for him to mention himself first before Adam alayhi salam showed that this quality of his is, or this attribute that he had, this is the thing that got him expelled from the skies, from his position.
He became
position.
Proud and arrogant and cocky and thought that he was something special. I mean, you mentioned the ayah mubarakah in relation to mentioning him first, that he said, I was created from fire. There was something else that I was reading about or listening to in a bayan, and it said that when he said to, in the court, about, this is how low he had got, you know, he had lost his mind in this arrogance and pride. What he said to Allah Azza wa Jalla was, can you give me respite till the day that you raise them up? That's what the ayat of the Quran says. And what Allah Azza wa Jalla replied was that, I give you respite till an appointed time. What the scholars write is this, that he had lost his mind so much that he was trying to be clever with Allah Azza wa Jalla. He was so proud of himself, thinking, I am clever, that actually what he was trying to do is this. We know that there will come a time after the day of Qiyamah when everybody will be raised up, yeah? So everybody will die when the horn is blown. Then everybody will be raised up. Once everybody's raised up, there's no more death, is there? The death will be brought in the shape of a ram and it will be slaughtered. There's no more death. So what he said is, give me respite until the day you raise them up. Why? Because he wanted to avoid death. So that's why he did that, the scholars write, that even then, Na'uzubillah min zalik, he was trying to be clever with Allah Azza wa Jalla and say, oh, give me respite till the day you raise them up, thinking, I will not taste death. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, I mean, astaghfirullah al-azim wa atubu alayk. I mean, how can you be trying to be clever with Allah Azza wa Jalla? He did. This is how he'd lost his mind. But where did he lose it? He thought he was all knowledgeable. He thought he was proud. He thought he was it. And the reason we kind of chose the topic when we had our Madni Mashra earlier as well was, isn't this a problem that we've got a lot today? I mean, you're walking down the street, kids are playing outside, and you stand and you look at a seven-year-old, and he says, what are you looking at? You know, and it's you know, and our youngsters, you know, when they, funnily enough, when they go for Jummah, it's Friday, yeah? They go for Jummah, they can't be bothered having a shower. Ooh, Pranik up, relay, straight out, you know, they've got the old clothes on, and they're straight out, Jummah, Tika. And then come Friday night, going out with the boys now, he spends 15 minutes in the shower, 20 minutes in front of the mirror thinking, I look all right, I look cool, you know what I mean? And he thinks, you know, and he doesn't spend that much time preparing himself for Jummah and appearing in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal. But this Saturday night, you know, nothing can get in his way. And he looks in the mirror and thinks, yeah. Isn't that just loving yourself? Pride, it syndrome, you know, you flash your new mobile about and the boys say, oh, you got a new mobile? Oh yeah, you know me, man, I've got the latest mobile, you know, I've got the latest car, I've got the... And this, isn't this all things that, I mean, what's bad with it? Tell me that for sure.
So this, that attribute of basically, you know, showing off, that's what it is, isn't it? You know, the one thing...
Pride, arrogance, showing off.
The first thing you mentioned is where the person's being cocky. You know, you're walking in the street, and you're like, you know...
They walk like 10 men, don't they?
That's like arrogance, you know, like I'm something more than I actually am. And then the second thing you mentioned is actually like showing off all the A's, the roots is istighbar, i.e. to do takabbur, arrogance. Even like, for example, racism, okay, is a separate term. Even that, the roots is arrogance. You know, finding someone higher in caste or color or whatever it is, this is arrogance, isn't it?
Mm.
So all of these different names, cockiness, being, you know, just, you know, showing off, and then, for example, racism, all of this, the root is takabbur, arrogance. So that, you know, the youngsters that actually, you know, they specifically want to go around, and, you know, they I mean, these guys, they probably work in, and there's no disrespect, halal rizq is halal rizq, okay? But they're working in a common job, okay? Which is nothing wrong with it. But then they are wearing such clothes which is out of their league.
They're not living within the means.
Yeah, yeah.
I wanted to kind of hit it in the opposite direction as well. Like, in order to improve our character, what do we do? Because, you know, we'll be listening now, Shaitan's characters and how, you know, this arrogance is going through society. And we can see it prevail, you know, even within our own homes if we look around us carefully. So how do we get rid of it? Because this is something that's inside, it's a batni illness. You know, like if it's something on the outside that you could just wash it off, you know, it's a different matter, but it's inside. And it could have been something that's been embedded in you from a very, very young age. Like Shaitan, you know, it was something that was within him for a very, very long time. But it came to a head when he was tested in front of Allah Azza wa Jal. So I just want you to mention an ayat mubarak of the Holy Quran in Surah Al-Ahzab, ayat 21, where Allah Azza wa Jal states, indeed for you following the messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal is best.
Subhanallah.
Yani, if we want to improve our character and the manners in order to enlighten our hearts, then we have to follow the impeccable manners and you know, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
I mean, so many people came to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and misbehaved, talked in the wrong way. Now, if somebody has that power, that authority, I mean, the Sahaba Ikram, how often do we read in the Hadith al-Mubarakah, Sahaba Ikram, Hazrat Umar Farooq unsheathed his sword saying, I'm going to take his head off. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, I'm going to teach him. And, you know, that level of, you know, humbleness and that level of mercy and that level of compassion was unheard of. But at the same time...
Even, you know, that in the Madani recharge a few weeks ago, the story where the Prophet ﷺ, where that lady was about to leave town, and the Prophet ﷺ held her luggage and helped her. And, you know, if it was someone like, you know, the boss of a company, let's say, never hold someone's bags. He'd never help someone. This is the Prophet of mankind. He has status, he has authority. He's a high ranked, you know, in Allah's Jalla's court. And he is holding the...
You know, when the Prophet would pray at night time as well, his blessed wives would say to him that, you know, you're the Prophet of Allah. And he would reply, the man is a servant of Allah that is grateful for Allah. So even his humbleness can be seen when doing his ibadah. That the Prophet ﷺ is the best of mankind, the closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and still he is praising Allah, worshipping Allah, spending countless of nights worshipping, and so much so that his blessed feet would swell up due to excessive standing.
I mean, what the glorious Quran tells us is that, you know, when you get arrogant and proud, think of who you are and what you came from. You know, you came from a filthy drop, you came from nothing, and Allah Azza wa Jal created you. And, you know, these days, what happens is, we kind of, Allah Azza wa Jal blesses us with a nice house, children, a nice car, we've got a good job. You know, alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala has given us a good body, we're healthy. So now we get so proud that I become arrogant and I become, you know, I'm something, you know. And to the extent, nawazubillah, that, you know, when it comes to doing the work, say doing the brush outside the masjid, yeah, people, no, why should I? You know, and there was one incident in a mosque in the Midlands where one of the namazi refused to, the imam sahab didn't come, and one of the other namazis stepped forward onto the masallah to lead the salah, and somebody said, no, I'm not reading namaz behind him. And said, why? Because he cleans the mosque toilets. Mm-hmm. And you know, he was as humble as everything. He might have been, you know, some sort of committee member, but he was humble. And then this guy, and I think they went to one of the bazurgs and they said, you know, this is what's happened. Should you be reading namaz behind the person who cleans the toilets? And the bazurg, rahmatullah alayhi, was a very pious man. He said, I don't know about you, but find him. I want to read namaz behind him, because if he's cleaning the toilets of the house of Allah azza wa jal, then my namaz will be accepted behind him. And it all comes back to arrogance and pride. A lot of youngsters these days, they live in this bubble. And the one thing that I was really kind of almost hits me is this. Look, let's strip it back and be real. If our parents didn't come from Pakistan, Kashmir, and they didn't come and set up here. So my granddad, may Allah grant him a high place in Jannah, they passed away a few months ago. And they hadn't come. They came in 1963, and then eventually my Qibla Walid Sahib came in 1970, and then we came in 75. But if they didn't, we'd have been in Pakistan, right? We wouldn't have had this luxury lifestyle and the big jobs, and maybe if Allah had blessed us there, we would have had some sort of education, but the chances are a lot of people in our neck of the woods didn't, so we probably wouldn't have had the education, so I wouldn't have been sat here today. So if I sit here today and say, well, I've got a good job, I'm a barrister, and I'm a Madni channel and everything else, and I should be something special, and I stand like this, isn't it forgetting who I was yet? I was nobody. I was nothing. I could be, you know, ploughing the fields in my village right now and not know where my next meal is coming from. Why do we forget? A lot of our youngsters, when they roam these streets, don't they realize who they are and where they've come from? Shirazbhai.
So, yeah, you know, one of the big reasons this happens is because of society itself, and everyone else is doing the same thing. So it adds on. Okay. You know, you, for example, today if we delete our memory, then there's no more arrogance left, there's no more showing off left. But what happens is society automatically starts to add it on. Society starts to, you know, develop. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. You know, like you get the iPhone. Yeah, back then it was like just 16 gigabyte, 32 gigabyte, you know, that kind of sequence. And you would ask your friend, okay, how much gigabyte is yours? What liter is your car? And you just compete. This whole life is like a competition. You're racing against each other. So going back to what Harun Bhai mentions regarding these youngsters on the streets, our reality, where the Quran actually tells us that, look, you guys came from water, okay, mud, which we walk on. You know, like the Hadith Sharif Harun Bhai is mentioned, you know, we cannot use golden spoons or golden utensils. Okay, we're not allowed to use silver utensils. These are specific for Jannat. Okay, we must, you know, Sunnat is the clay utensils, because this is natural and it's from the ground and it keeps you humble. You know, we done an experiment in our course in college. And what this experiment was is that you blindfold someone. Okay, the students were blindfolded, and in this experiment, when the student was blindfolded, another student, you know what gold leaf is, don't you? So it was basically a golden spoon, basically, right? And they put plain rice on the spoon, and they would feed the student who's blindfolded, and then he'd basically make a comment: "Is it, you know, what do you rate it out of 10? Okay, the taste of it." So they're doing it with a golden one, a silver one, and a normal steel one. And what had happened was that the golden one got the highest marks overall. The silver one got the second highest marks from the fuller class of 15, 16. And then the third one got the lowest marks, which was a normal steel, stainless steel spoon. Now what we get from that is it's the same rice, but the root of it, the golden structure, the thing that you're using from it, give you a different taste, give you a different side effect. And this basically plays on your mind as well. And this was an amazing experiment. Because when I come into Jamia, and we were studying the hadith regarding, okay, gold and silver and then silk in Riyadhus Salihin, I'm like, wow, this is amazing, because it's coming back to our, you know, science experiments that we were doing. So now this basically, even, you know, the clothes that we wear, the, you know, things, the instruments that we used, cars that we drive, all this is an input to our ana'iyat. Ana'iyat meaning myself.
The environment it deeply affects the person as well. So whatever sort of environment that you're in, if a person's character and manners were different, when they go into a different environment, it could change based on that environment. Like even just using something, the taste of it could change. So you could go from a good environment to a bad environment, and it's definitely going to have an impact on you.
Rumba, there's a beautiful, there's a beautiful quote that comes into mind, is that you think so highly of yourself when you walk around with filth inside your stomach.
Allah, Allah.
Just realizing that what is inside me should automatically bring yourself down. And one thing to understand here is that Islam does not discourage that you have self-love and be confidence, and that you don't think, have that confidence and you always feel low.
This hadith mubarakah, Allah Azza wa Jalla has blessed you, show that.
Show it, yeah.
But it's not about what you wear, it's about what that has. For example, I've got this jubba on, yeah? And now, if I put this jubba on thinking it's an Islamic dress and inshallah I'll look nice for the program, that's one thing. But if I put this on with, I'm something special, it's the same jubba.
Don't be overconfident. Be confident, but don't be overconfident.
Remember,
don't
that
be
means is, for example, we have, blessed hair, we have like a beard, we have our hair on our head, okay? Comb your beard. Allah's blessed you with something. Comb your beard, look after it. Same with your hair. Okay, now you have a body, look after your body, Allah give you a blessing. Don't make yourself look like, don't give yourself a negative appearance. Make them Muslim. And even the scholars have mentioned that when you send your children to madrasa, send the most beautiful child to madrasa, because he will be the face of Islam. Make yourself representative, make yourself approachable, put nice perfume on. This is what it means by, when Allah has blessed you, show His blessings to people, i.e. make yourself look presentable. Rumba, I think we are getting to the end of the segment, but on the spiritual side of things, our Buzurgs in the past, they never ever, they found it, our mustahab things, our good, what we call good acts, they wouldn't do. They did, this was like, something forbidden for them, okay? And they, their mustahab acts were our, like, farz, wajib, our high rank. So these buzurgs, they made it upon themselves haram to say the word I. They would never use the word I, because going back,
that's every second word we use.
Exactly.
Me, I, mate.
iPhone. Everything's got iPad and everything else. But they basically made it haram upon themselves spiritually, not fiqh haram, but spiritually haram. I'm not going to use the word I. And they would use other words, like they would sidetrack and say hum, okay, or we. They wouldn't use the word I. So this is one thing. Remove I out of your life, okay?
See,
and focus on Allah.
The main thing is
exactly what I was just going to say.
Remove yourself, negate yourself, okay? Don't basically affirm yourself. Negate yourself and affirm Allah Azza wa Jalla.
Like, attribute yourself.
La ilaha illallah.
Yeah? Get rid of everything else.
Attribute your goodness, that whatever is good that is mine is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah gave me the blessings to wear good clothes, then it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's nothing from my account. If Allah wanted, I could have been wearing ragged clothes.
That's the way
so
of our
always bring it back to that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that chose this for me, and I should be grateful.
So that was the way of our pious predecessors, wasn't it? Attribute everything that you good to Allah's blessings, and attribute anything that's bad to your own sins. But what we do is anything that's good is me, my skills, my intellect, I've done this, and anything that's bad, it's your fault.
Yes.
It's your fault. You did it. If you didn't do that, that problem wouldn't have come to me. How do we get rid of that? Now we've got about 5 minutes left. What I want to do is practically leave example, because we've got a lot of youngsters who are watching us. Alhamdulillah, we've been getting some good feedback, and we've got a lot of youngsters. I want you to give them some madni pearls of exactly how they can get rid of this it syndrome. Life at the moment in the real world out there, Bisharat Bay, Habib Bay, Shiraz Bay, evolves around me. I am it, whether it's my parents don't matter. So long as I get what I mean, I was speaking to one parent, and the son is earning, I think he was earning £1,200 a month, yeah? And when they said to him, can we have some, he lives at home and everything else, he said, I'm barely making ends meet. They said, £1,200 a month, and you're living under this roof, you're eating here, and you've had... He said, no, he says, my takeaway bill for the month is £500. My bodybuilding milkshakes and all that, whatever they have, yeah, is about £400. And then is my own kharcha and my insurance for my car and my
mortgage.
He didn't have mortgage. Dad's paid. You know, poor father's running around and do that. But he's got a car, and you know, and he said my car's as they said, the installments on that. And so he goes, I'm barely making a living, I'm barely making ends meet here, you should feel sorry for me. And all it is it syndrome, isn't it? You know, parents have been through so much, and they, if they say, you know, we're struggling to pay the bills this week, can you help? No, mera ta apna kharcha nahi, you know what I mean? And it, why? Because I'm looking at me. I've not looked at the bigger picture. I've not looked at the poor father who's not, bought shoes for 6 years and he's got holes in his. I remember when I went to bar school, it was very expensive. You didn't have grants and all that, yeah? So Qibla Walisab actually had retired and went back to work to put me through bar school. And you know, every time I was at uni, may Allah bless Amiji, they said, but to remember that your dad's working a 12-hour shift to put you through bar school. And this is how difficult it was. And that brought you down a peg or two, you know what I mean? And so my question to you guys is, what message have you got for the youngsters, a minute each, you know, to get rid of, and generally everybody, we all suffer from this. You know, the shaitan says to me, everything you do, you're amazing, you're brilliant, you're doing this, you're doing that. And suddenly, that intention which started off maybe pure for the sake of Allah or to help the parents or help the brothers and sisters, becomes riyakari, becomes everything else. You know, the Buzurgani Deen, they've always warned us that one of the biggest dangers and traps of the shaitan we can fall into, which can completely destroy you from inside and out, is this arrogance and pride. How can we protect ourselves from it?
My advice would be, two points of advice I would have to give. Number one, thank people. Be grateful to people who gave you favors that helped you in gaining your success, gaining whatever you have. And secondly, is always thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Attribute whatever good that you have inside you, if it's a materialistic thing or if it's some inner skill, whatever you have, attribute that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That whatever I have, that is because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if Allah wanted, He can take that away from me at any time. And we see that, you know, many people who are wealthy, millionaires, they fall into financial problems and become completely bankrupt. And we should always thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that whatever situation He's put us in, be grateful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me this opportunity and this success.
Subhanallah.
I would say what you said is speak to your elders, your father, grandfather, and ask them how life was, where they come from.
Allah.
And just that itself, you know, if you ever do, youngsters nowadays, they don't really sit with their parents, but please try to. And ask them, you know, how was life like back in the 50s and 60s? And, you know, they tell you, we used to push some rari down the bazaar and sell apples or something. We used to bend metal and, you know, all these crazy jobs, blacksmith. Just that alone, I'd say, is enough to knock some sense into a youngster for at least a few days. It will actually, you know, help him understand where reality is and, you know, coming into this, you know, type of community, all the benefits that it gives you as well, basically takes you away from the reality when it gives you all these benefits. Talking to your fathers, your grandfathers, talking to the people that were struggling and came here, and you know, for your future, okay, and now you're sat there in the Range Rover, in whatever it is, you know, with your chest out, music high, and you've forgotten your reality. And then at the same time, you have to look at spiritual. The Prophet ﷺ, all the sacrifices he made, okay, the Sahaba Ikram, the sacrifices they made, even the Tabi'in, all the way up to now, all them sacrifices up to your parents that were put in just for you to be where you are today.
Allah, Allah, Allah. That's and such a beautiful way of putting it. All that treasure of Iman that
look
everybody
Look at Imam
fought.
Hussein. Imam Hussein, for the Quran, he Allah, sacrificed Allah, Allah. Himself. He gave his children away. He gave his full family away just for you to read the Quran.
1460 years. I love the way you said that.
1460
years of sacrifice.
Just for what
to
you
make
are.
Sure you get Iman. And today you sat there proud
with
in this Range Rover thinking you're smoking your
and even on the day of judgment, even in the grave, on the day of judgment, all the way up until you get into the Jannat, Prophet will be helping you, guiding you. You know, we don't give that shukr and appreciation to them. For us, it's just me, myself, and I. And it should be Allah and His Rasul, the Messenger, Islam, Quran.
Allah, Allah. MashaAllah, beautifully summed up there. Views of Madni Channel, arrogance leads us to sickness of the mind. It leads to incorrect behaviors. It leads to marital problems. It leads to family problems. Why? Because I'm arrogant. A lot of the time, I'm too arrogant to accept my mistakes. I can't make a mistake. I'm brilliant. I'm infallible, you know. And this is a deception of the shaitan. And one of the ways to get out of this is by reading the translation of the glorious Quran, reading books like the Siri Siratul Jinan Sharif, which you can download free from DawatIslami.net. You've got a translation, the Kanzul Iman. You've got the translation by Mufti Abdul Nabi Hamidi Sahab, which is on DawatIslami.net. Then the books of the Buzurgan Deen. We mentioned Sayyidi Ghawse Azam radiallahu ta'ala, Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani. Sayyidi Ghawse Azam radiallahu ta'ala has written a lot about getting rid of this pride and arrogance from inside ourselves. Has this Shaykh Muhyiddin Ibn Arabi rahmatullah alayhi spent his life?
Imam Ghazali.
I was just going to come to that because I was going to quote from Imam Ghazali. Imam Ghazali was some considered the master of the diseases of the heart. And what he said is this. This is a chronic disease. Man considers himself with the eye of self-glorification, self-importance, and considers others with contempt. And we look at ourselves, Allahu Akbar, Imam Ghazali just...
And words are deep as well.
He goes deep as well, but you know, sometimes you read this, you think, is he talking about me? And Allahu Akbar, he goes on. He says, the result as regards the tongue is that he says, I, as the cursed Iblis said, I am better than he. Thou hast created me from fire, but you created him from clay. And then the self-exaltation, the self-advancement become his endeavors. He's basically, he wants to advance, but advance the I, the me. I want to be bigger. I want to be everything. I want everything. I want people to praise me. I want people to say he's brilliant. I'm doing everything. I'm praying salah, but I'm holding my hands. I'm doing everything. Why? Because I want people. And that takes over his life. And the shaitan has got you exactly where he wants you, because everything in your life is not, as you very beautifully summed up, for Allah and His Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's for myself, my ego, my nerves. Dear Islamic brothers, viewers from Madni Channel, try and consider that. You know, contemplation for a moment is better than years in worship. There's a beautiful hadith of Mubarakah to that effect as well. Let's contemplate. And by reading the books of the Buzurgani Deen, by reading the books of Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan alayhi rahmatul rahman, what it does, it will put you in touch with reality. Because like the body has viruses, we know that there are pandemics, there are diseases of the heart. And you know, the outward diseases, you get temperature, you get flu, maybe it might, you know, have detrimental effects. But the inward diseases are the most dangerous, because they can take away your iman. May Allah give us all the ability to protect ourselves. We've only got 4 minutes left, so I'm going to quickly move on to our last segment. And our last segment is a very special one, because in this one, we come back to reality. I like this section because it's almost a wake-up call and a reality call. And what we have is that, you know, it encapsulates it in a beautiful couplet that somebody wrote, because having done everything, you can sum up everything in this one couplet. Ki Muhammad se wafa tu ne to hum tere ye jahan cheez hai ke Allahu kalam tere ke the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Loyalty to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is everything in the world. You have the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the worlds are yours. I'm going to share with you a beautiful hadith in Barakah. Hazrat Huzaifa bin Yaman radiallahu ta'ala once requests his mother, okay, Amiji, if you give me permission, I want to go to pray Maghrib behind the beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this was the beautiful way of the Sahaba Ikram, that they couldn't bear to go home. they wanted to just stay in the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And look at the dear mother. She says, so request him to make dua for forgiveness for me and you. Hazrat Sayyidina Huzaifa bin Yaman says that I went to the blessed court of the beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with this in mind. Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I'll make a request, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, make dua for the forgiveness of me and my mother. So he prays Maghrib Salah. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam leads the prayer. When it's completed, they stay in zikr so he doesn't disturb the best of creation. And then Isha comes and he's still got this in his mind. And Isha namaz happens, and then Aka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam after Isha leaves. And Hazrat Huzaifa bin Yaman, not having found the opportunity to make this request, starts to follow Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now, the next part of the Hadith of Mubarakah, I'm going to quote verbatim because there's something beautiful in there. He says, this is his eyewitness account, he says, I followed him, as in Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The beloved Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam heard my voice and said, who? Is it Huzaifa? So, Aka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is walking along, here's the footsteps. It's Hazrat Huzaifa bin Yaman, he's got this intention and he's walking behind. Aka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam doesn't turn around, just says, who is it? Huzaifa? So this gives you the beautiful insight into the knowledge of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Hazrat Huzaifa bin Yaman radiallahu ta'ala says, I humbly said, yes, Ya Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And next question, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, what do you need? So the first question was, who is it? And then Aka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam answers it himself and says, is it Huzaifa? Next question, what do you need? Then Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, may Allah Azza wa Jal forgive you and your mother. So he's not even had a chance to speak. He's not had a chance to speak. Now he's come from home with the intention of getting this dua. He's waited Maghrib, he's waited Isha. He walks behind the best of creation. Doesn't, you know, tell Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, I'm here, I want this dua. No. Before he can open his mouth, Aka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam fulfills whatever is in his heart. Then Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, there is an angel here who has never descended to the earth before this night. He requested permission from the court of Allah Azza wa Jal to make salam to me and give me some good news. That news is that Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra radiallahu ta'ala anha is the leader of the women of paradise, women of Jannah. And that Hazrat Sayyidina Hassan and Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhum are the leaders of the youth of Jannah. What an amazing Hadith of Mubarakah. I mean, first of all, it gives us the great love of the companions of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Their life evolved around Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Somebody asked Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, what is the most beloved thing to you in the world? And you know what answer Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu gave? He said, the beautiful face of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What an answer. I mean, Allahu Akbar. You know, can there be anything more beautiful? Ashiki Akbar, Allahu Akbar. I mean, it's just, you know, there's so many things that, you know, he could have said, but he said, no, there's nothing more beautiful than the face of the beloved Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then this companion as well, it gives us an insight into the ilm ghaib of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the knowledge that Allah Azawajal has blessed him with. And also the knowing that an ummati has come for a special dua and has it in his heart, and Aka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam blesses him with that dua. Now time doesn't restrict the powers that Allah gives his beloved Habib. So today, if we have that love of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and we ask, you know, after namaz we read durood as-salam, we ask Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and we ask for the sake of the beloved Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that Allah blesses us, there's no doubt we will be blessed today as well. Dear Islamic brothers, viewers of Madhi Channel, we've come to the end of our program today. We learnt about a great hasti, Imam Ahmad Raza Khan alayhi rahmatu rahman ala hazrat, and how brilliant and amazing he was. Then we learnt about the signs of Qiyamah, and then a big disease of the heart, this it syndrome that we need to work on and get rid of. And the way to kind of encompass everything is this. You know, sometimes we want to change our lives and it's always difficult. Perfect one thing, your love for Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, by reciting Durood Pak, and everything else will fall into place. Sallu ala al-Habib Sallallahu Ta'ala Muhammad Sallallahu.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.